If you remember, the text for this evening is out of Mark, the second chapter. It is the opening 12 verses, and we'll be coming right into the middle of that as we look to this as a meditation before we come to the Lord's table tonight. The situation where we come into this text tonight is that, as you know, four men bearing a stretcher and with a on which a helpless paralytic lay, approached a crowd, couldn't get into the house, went around to the side of the house, perhaps a neighbor's house, finally ascended the roof and had their paralytic friend on the roof. Jesus was inside, preaching about the kingdom and the necessity of repentance. And they wanted to get their friend to Jesus, and so they did the most astonishing thing. They begin to tear a hole in the roof. A roof in those days would have been about 3 feet thick. The joists, the branches laid across that, and then twigs and so on to make about a 2 foot thick roof, and then a foot of mud compacted on top of it. And they begin to dig through the roof. And after some noise and concussion and probably some words exchanged between the people below and the people above, a hole opened in that roof, and it opened to the size of a man. And then that paralytic descended. It would have been very slowly and carefully on ropes as that pallet was placed before our seated master, who was teaching as a rabbi. And in the Palestinian light of that day, there certainly would have been a shaft of light, a dusty shaft of light, illuminating the Prince of Peace and the paralytic. There was huge tension in that room because the scribes and leaders were there seeing if they'd get something on Jesus. And Jesus, knowing that charged moment in the room, all eyes upon him, and the paralytic decided that he would use it to make his point. And it's a stunning, striking point, almost like a bolt of lightning. As Jesus spoke to the paralytic in front of him and said, My son, your sins are forgiven. We say, well, how is that a lightning bolt? How was that a shock? Well, it was shocking because it was so shockingly irrelevant. Here's a man who's been lowered through the roof, all of that work taken by his friends, in desperation, in desperate need of healing. They brought him before the Lord to be healed. And Jesus Christ says, your sins are forgiven. The man could have been thinking, thanks a lot, Jesus. I didn't come here for a religious sleight of hand. Take me home, men. I mean, everyone in that room could see what that wretched man's greatest need was: healing. But if Jesus is the Son of God, we better listen carefully, because the Lord Jesus Christ never indulges in irrelevancies. And as Jesus looked down at that man, he saw shriveled appendages. He saw a body perhaps bent and contorted. He saw the face of a man who no doubt felt himself to be a burden to those around. And so Jesus saw all of that misery. But through it all, he penetrated to that man's greatest need, which was the forgiveness of sins. And when Jesus went beyond that man's surface need, he addressed the need of every person in that room. Now, it's possible that paralytic may have been the greatest sinner in Capernaum. I think it's unlikely because the kind of things that would be labeled as a great sinner, he wasn't able to do. Thievery, robbery, abuse of others, he couldn't do those kinds of things. He couldn't do what would be called the big bad stuff. But Jesus' point is clear. Sin is not just about our actions, it is about our hearts. This man may or may not have been the biggest sinner at Capernaum, but his spiritual need was far more desperate than his desperate physical need. And if Jesus cured that man of paralysis, that man would have had maybe, depending on his age, 20 years, 30 years of health. It would have alleviated years, perhaps decades of misery. But when Jesus forgave that man's sin, he delivered him not only from his sins, but an eternity apart from God, from hell itself. I think whenever we look at this, when we stand back and let it sink in, we need the force of what Jesus has done here penetrate our being. Because we may think, and it may be the feeling that we walked in tonight, that our greatest need is a job. And if you're out of work in this economy, that's no small thing. Or perhaps for some, a need of a spouse. It's an abiding need. Or if you're ill, it can be like a rising planet that fills all of your horizon. And you may feel that is your greatest need, but it is not. It is the forgiveness of our sins. And Jesus meant to shock with this. But what Jesus says shocks for a further reason because of what Jesus says about himself. And so we read in verses 6 and 7, "Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" You see, the religious leaders knew their Bibles and they were horrified. Jesus was making the appalling, blasphemous claim to be God. Because according to the Bible, sin is ultimately and essentially against God. That's why we have King David in the Old Testament after massive horizontal sins. Terrible sins of a high hand. Homicide and adultery. Horizontal sins of the worst kind. When he confesses in Psalm 51, he says, "It's against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." He knew the sins down this way, but he knew ultimately they were against God, and it is only God who could forgive sins as he threw himself on the mercy of God. So what Jesus Christ was doing was claiming to be God incarnate. There was no doubt about it. And that kind of blasphemy deserved death. And when you follow the argument of Mark along through the chapters, finally to the 15th chapter, that is what they kill him for. Is blasphemy. Now, Jesus saw what was on their faces, but apart from what he saw on their faces, he knew what was going on in their minds. And we read in verses 8 and 9, "And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier? To say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk. Which is easier?'" Well, I think I know on a very human level which is easier. It's far easier to say your sins are forgiven than to say, rise, take up your bed and walk. There are billions that have spent today by research communities in our major universities to heal this kind of paralysis with very little to show. No one can check. Only God knows. A couple of years ago, my wife and I had a short time with Johnny Erickson Tada. You know, she has been paralyzed since she was a teenager, about 14 years old, a quadriplegic. And Johnny's not a young woman today. She's been in that condition for 50 years, I think. Does anyone have the temerity to go up to Johnny and say, "Johnny, I know you've been there for 50 years, but rise, take up your bed and walk"? I think not. But here, our wonderful Lord shocks again, and the electricity in the air must have been palpable. Because he says in verses 10 and 12, "but that you may know," and there's the term again that we saw this morning, "that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Now, we're talking about an instantaneous healing at the word of Jesus. At Jesus' word, that paralytic's crooked bones straightened out. They assumed their density. His tendons began to flex and reflex all over his body. His muscles inflated. His skin got its turgor back. For you young ones, that means lost its wrinkles. I think I understand that. And it became taut. And all at once he rolled off his bed and he stood illuminated in that dusty shaft of light coming from above. And standing exultant, he bent down, picked up his bed, put it on his shoulder, and he strode out that door with the crowd parting before him like waves before the prow of a boat. Out into the sunlight. It is my imagination, but I think those four guys were off the roof by then, and they were out there hooping and hollering with their friend who'd been healed. Now, here's what I want us to see. For Jesus, it was an easy thing to say, "Take up your bed and walk." That is nothing for Jesus. He spoke the stars into existence. He holds everything together by the word of his power. That healing went out with the ease of omnipotence without diminishing his omnipotence one whit. It was easy. But the hardest thing of all, the hardest thing in the universe, was to say, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Because that meant the cross. Now, in Mark's beautiful gospel, the flow of that gospel moves along and you come to the 14th chapter. And in the garden, the prospect of it was so horrific that we read in verse 33 and following that he began to be distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." That's Jesus' words. I think there's a sense in which he said, "I could die from what is before me," the thought of it. And then he says, "Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground in the garden. And he prayed that if were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. yet not what I will, but what you will. And when the hour came, he did it by dying the lowest death of all, even death on a cross. Now, your pastor quoted these words this morning, I think providentially. The words of the Apostle Paul. Because the Pauline retrospect on this described what took place in 15 words in the Greek. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Jesus Christ was sinless through all of his 33 years as he knew no sin, and he remained sinless when he became sin. You might put it this way, so Christ became sin while remaining inwardly and outwardly impeccable, sinless. And on those three dark hours in Good Friday, his heart, so to speak, became a sea in which poured the mountains of our festering sin, like so much pouring off the slopes of humanity upon him. And there the loathsome mass of our corruption poured over him, and there our sins focused upon Jesus Christ as he bore the fiery wrath of God in that darkness, impaled to the cross like a writhing snake, the wrath of God, with a unity of understanding and a unity of perception and feeling that none can fathom. He really did do it. And he did it willingly so that he could say, really what he says from the table, my son, my daughter, your sins are forgiven. This represents the hardest thing ever done in time and eternity in all the universe, the most painful thing, the most awesome thing ever done and ever will be done in all eternity for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. It means, if you're an observer tonight, that he is committed to forgiving you if you turn to him in belief and repentance. Now, Charles Spurgeon, the 19th century Victorian preacher with a great sanctified imagination, imagines this about the healed paralytic. I think I see him. He sets one foot down to God's glory. He plants the other to the same note. He walks to God's glory. He carries his bed to God's glory. He moves his whole body to the glory of God. He speaks. He shouts. He sings. He leaps to the glory of God. I mean, who's to say the paralytic and his four friends didn't dance down the street with everyone clapping rhythmically? I mean, they're Israelites. They're not Bostonians. And when he went home, he bore something far more important than that bed on his shoulder. It was a clean heart. The greatest miracle of all. Absolutely, totally clean. If we know Christ, that reality has come to us somewhere along the way, maybe at the time of conversion, maybe sometime later, when you sense that you are clean and your guilt has been lifted. Clean. It's like the law of gravity has been loosed. I've often walked down this street before, but the pavement always stayed beneath my feet before. No bitterness, no guilt, no tension, peace that passes all understanding. Someday those newly restored limbs would wither and shrink and atrophy. The lungs would refuse to breathe, and his heart was going to stop. But there would be within him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The Lord can do anything he wants. He can heal any disease, any time he wants. But the greatest miracle, the only one's eternal, is that he forgives your sins because he's done the hardest thing in all time and eternity. I pray that that reality will come down upon us as we partake of the bread, symbolic of his body given for us, broken for us, as we drink the cup, symbolic of our participation in the blood. May we understand that the most wonderful thing ever done in all the universe was so that we could sit here as believers and celebrate the reality of our salvation at the table. May God's Spirit minister to us in these moments. Amen.